All right, let's. As I have been reminded this morning, I'm looking very optimistic. My outline looks very optimistic this morning. We're going to get a lot done in a short period of time, and I'm hoping that is the case. I would like to, Lord willing, get through this, and I think there's just some important nuggets, things to point out in each of these verses, and so, Lord willing, we will do just that. Again, it sets the tone, reminding us who this book ultimately is. It's revealing who Jesus is in a new light of judgment, of what's to come, right? We're going to see here that John gets a new view and a new look of who Jesus is. John had been walking beside Jesus, right, and had spent time with Jesus, and who he saw there and his stature and how he presented himself. And now how Jesus presents himself here in Revelation, I think is important for us to take note of. We have a new focus. He still is the same God, 100%. He still has the same heart of compassion he has. And actually, as we're going to see through the book of Revelation, that we see mercy, we see compassion, we see grace, honestly, shown to many, but we also see great judgment coming. And this is where we are today, truly. We see judgment is coming. Praise the Lord, as we are reminded here the last couple weeks, that if you know Jesus as your Savior, if you have trusted in Him and Him alone for your salvation, if you're trusting in nothing else but Him, not in anything that you can do for Him, you can't buy it, you can't sell it, you can't, there's no way of getting it outside of faith and trust in what Jesus Christ did alone upon the cross, His death, burial, resurrection, something we're going to be reminded of today with communion. And we're looking forward to Easter celebration here in just a couple weeks, and reminded of the hope, the victory that we have in and through Christ and Christ alone. And so, again, an exciting book, an exciting time in history that we are living in. I believe we are seeing, continue to see things moving in the direction, obviously, that God has planned and ordained for it to go. And we are along for the ride. And I hope and pray that we are walking in step with Him in this journey. It's important, my friends, that we walk in step with Him, right? Loving Him most, honoring Him with our lives, keeping our focus upon the things of heaven, the things that matter for eternity, for the day is drawing short. I believe that with all of my heart. The things which you have seen, here in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 18, is what we are going to look at here the next few moments. And I pray that there's going through this is going to be a reminder to us again of who the audience is, what the significance of the message is all about, what it's proclaiming, who is the messenger, who is it that's ultimately bringing this. as we looked at last week, John was the one whom God chose to bring this message to the audience in which God had intended. And so John had a special moment, a privilege, a time in his life and history of God speaking to him through this vision and seeing what God has in store. And I'm thankful that we have the book of Revelation. We can see the end of the chapter, right? We can see the end of all things and have clarity of where we are headed. And that should encourage us, my friends. We should be encouraged as we look at the book of Revelation, without a doubt, as believers, without a doubt. And for those who don't know Christ, this should be a book that brings terror to the heart and the mind of individuals. Well, how John receives the vision in verse 9. And I think we're just going to kind of go through for the most part and look verse by verse here. But in verse 9 it says, "I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus, was on the island of Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." How did he receive this? Well, we see here, first of all, who John testifies who he is and how he has a common bond with those who he is speaking to. Okay? Three things that he shares in common with those who are going to read what he has put before them, what we have before us, his readers, common things in their current suffering. It says he is a brother and a companion together with them in their suffering. And the tribulation that they were going through there is not speaking of the tribulation to come, but they were going through great suffering, trials, tribulation. And we see the body of Christ and the church still in many parts of the most parts of the world. Yet we still, as believers here in America, continue to be sheltered in so many ways from it. But my friends, stay tuned. Stay tuned, because I believe with all my heart it is coming. Don't ever get to falling into this thinking, well, because we're in the United States of America, we will never experience the tribulation or great tribulation, suffering, trials in our lives. That is just not true. Be prepared. Be learning and growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, because suffering and times of trouble are most certainly coming our way. It doesn't have to happen. As far as the nation of the United States of America doesn't have to experience it, but why wouldn't we, when we look at how our nation has turned its back upon God? My point is, we don't have to go through great suffering before the Lord returns. He can return at any moment. But the reality is that our nation is set up, it is ripe for great tribulation and for judgment. I am just amazed every day to listen to and read the news and to see the new, it's not new, nothing is new under the sun, but the depravity and the brokenness that we see taking place in our country. This country is ripe for judgment. Well, John was coming before them, writing these things as a companion and a brother in Christ in their current suffering and in the hope of the future kingdom. And he's going to be sharing with us and revealing to us of the hope of what is to come, the coming kingdom. And we are going to get to be a part of that. And he's writing to the audience here that the Lord ordains and ultimately is for us as a whole, the hope of the future kingdom. There is great encouragement in the book of Revelation, believe you me, and we are going to get to see that unfold before us. In the patient endurance of the return of Christ, as we see there at the end of verse 9, actually, I'm just going to go ahead and read the whole verse again. I, John, your brother and companion in the suffering and kingdom and patient endurance that are ours in Jesus. This hope, this promise of what is to come in Jesus is going to return. And he is going to make it, bring it all back into right standing, in which God desires and has planned from the beginning of time. No reason not to believe that the Lord's Day in this passage is speaking of, referring to that of Sunday, the first day of the week, the Lord's Day. If it was the day of the Lord, it would say that. It was the Lord's Day. This is speaking of the a day, and this is when he received this vision of what God had given to him. And so, not a huge thing to be concerned about, but we look at what it says here in this passage. John was removed from his place of influence and connection. Why was he removed from his place of influence and connection as far as the world's eyes? If they only knew the influence that John was going to have as he was on exile in prison on the island of Patmos, what God was going to continue to do through John, and we see this over and over, to see how God takes individuals in times of great persecution, trial. Think of most of the apostles and all of the times that they were spending in prison, and how God used their prison journey to proclaim Christ. Books were written, right? And we see much of God's word, much of Paul's testimony, much of what God gave to Paul took place while he was in prison. And here we see what comes from the Apostle John as he was on the island of Patmos, taken away from influence on an island, you know, because of why? Why was he on this island? Because of his witness to the Word of God and his proclamation of Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. That's why he was hated. That's why he was exiled. That's why he was put off in a remote place. I'm going to fix him, right? That's what they thought. Well, to see what God does even in the midst of man's plans and ways, to see how God spoke and worked through John in a mighty way. John was in the Spirit, it tells us in verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. On the Lord's day, the first day of the week, I was in the Spirit, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet. He was in the Spirit. When we talk about being in the Spirit, we are to be walking in step with the Spirit, as it tells us in Galatians. And the point is that John was living his life in such a way as to walk in step, as it tells us in Galatians, to walk in step with the Spirit. Let's just be refreshed and reminded of that. We have looked at it many a times, but in Galatians 5, as it follows up after the fruit of the Spirit, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, since you and I, since John has life in and through the Spirit of God, that's what brings life to him, a value of worth. Spiritual life, eternal life, it's through the Spirit of God indwelling within him. It's only when we walk in step with the Spirit that you and I have any effectiveness for the cause of Christ, have any effectiveness for eternity. And John was walking in the Spirit. He was walking in step with the Spirit, as it tells us that we are also to do likewise. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. It's important, I think, that it was noted here that the point is John wasn't smoking pot. He wasn't on dope. He wasn't living a life of disobedience and dishonor before God. He was given this vision by God with clarity, and his heart was in tune to God and wanting to live for him, to serve him. And so it mattered that he was walking in the Spirit. He wasn't delusional. This wasn't some trance that he was in. It wasn't something as the Mormons and the JWs and how many of them, when you look at the beginnings of their writings and their prophecies and the things that they say, they were dopers. Really, you seek it out and you search it out, and that's the beginnings. That's where their writings come from. Well, that's not where this writing came from. John was walking in step with the Spirit, and this was from God. This message came to him from Jesus through the Father to the Son through an angel, and gave it to John for him to proclaim, this is what's coming. This is important news, and we need to understand it also today. He was in the Spirit. He wasn't in a trance, but was given a vision. John was intensely seeking the face of God in profound meditation. This truly was a unique moment. This isn't something that, of course, we know that the completion of Scripture is had. We have the completion of Scripture today, right? This was a moment in which God gave John this vision to pen these words that completed, right, the chapter in history of what God says is going to be. This was a unique moment. Don't be looking for this kind of vision for God to reveal to you as he did to John. God teaches us. He does reveal to us. He teaches us and guides us along in understanding and wisdom and so on. But this was a unique moment, a God moment for sure in John's life. He heard a loud voice like a trumpet. He heard a loud voice like a trumpet. You think about what John must have been going through or thinking about in this moment as he understands who this was that was speaking to him. Remember, as you know, we have all the different examples of throughout the New Testament of their walking with Jesus and his love and his compassion. And oh, he had his moments of turning the tables over in the temple and righteous indignation and wanting to set things straight. But to see his heart, his tenderness, his compassion, his longing to be with children and to welcome children. And so you see that is who Jesus is, but all of a sudden John gets a glimpse, and he shares this with us of who Jesus is also. And Jesus is one who now is bringing the other important qualities and characters of who he is, as one who hates sin, despises it, and is going to bring judgment upon the world because of it. He heard a loud voice like a trumpet, an indication that Jesus' posture was different at this moment than what he had remembered of the past. This had to be a profound moment, and one that he, again, because he was walking in the Spirit, was able to have continuity and understanding of what was taking place, and to be able, but we're going to see at the end of this passage that it it causes him to have some clear emotion and response to what he is seeing and what he is hearing. Revelation 1:11, which says, write on a scroll what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. He heard this loud voice. this posture in which he sees Jesus in, and how he presents it shows him that Jesus has got something profound going on here that is not something he saw from him to this magnitude at all. And John was to record and to share what he was seeing to the seven churches. And so he was to write down these things, and we've already looked at the seven churches. I did not go about that. Anyway, I guess so be it. But we just went through those seven churches here some weeks ago. But the purpose that he was to write these things down was to give to the church, to the body of Christ, and ultimately to us the church, that we might understand also what is to come. So the audience is to the believers, undoubtedly for us to understand clearly what our purpose and our calling is in life to reach the lost for Christ. And there's a clear message here also for all those who choose to reject him. Where is Jesus located in the vision? Jesus is seen to be among the seven lampstands. And again, this is pointing back to the seven churches. We've already established that some weeks ago, but Revelation 1:12, I turned around to see a voice that was speaking to me, and when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, which are the seven churches. They're the seven churches in Revelation 1:20, which is a verse that we had looked at when we were getting ready to look at the seven churches. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, or the messengers, the teachers, the leaders, the shepherds of those churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Okay, so we are given clarity of what these lampstands are speaking of. The church is to be a lampstand shining the light of Jesus into a dark world. The imagery here of the church being the lampstand, of shedding the light of Christ into a lost and dying world. And you remember in the church of Ephesus, the first church that we looked at, that there was the warning that their lampstand might be removed. Remember what had happened with the church of Ephesus? They had lost their first love. They were just going through the motions. Their life and ministry had become mechanical. It wasn't connected to a relationship with Christ. It was just going through the motions. They had lost their first love for Christ. And he says, if you don't repent, if you don't get your heart right, your light, your representation of me to a lost and dying world, the light's going to be removed. You're going to have no influence in the world. You're going to have no ability to be able to proclaim Christ because you've gone your own way. You have forgotten who you're serving. You forgot who you are worshiping. My friends, unfortunately, I believe that we're seeing much of that within our world today and within our country. Many churches and denominations, the light is flickering and maybe has plumb gone out because they have distorted the truth of God and his word. They have gone their own way and proclaimed their own message and their own gospel, and they are no representation of Christ any longer. What a horrible place to be. And Lord, guard our hearts and guard our lives, us individually, but us as a church, that we will never allow this to happen with his strength and his power and by his grace, right? The church is a lampstand that is to be shining the light of Jesus into a dark world. Ephesians 5, 8 through 14. I'm not going to read that, but I encourage you to read it. And I believe I don't think it's up there, but please take time to read that, okay? For the sake of time, I'm not going to do that. John sees the Son of Man, who is Jesus. We see here in verse 13, and among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet, and with a golden sash around his chest. Jesus sees the Son of Man. And we know that it's not just, he's speaking of the Son of Man. It's interesting, the words that is used here, but we can see throughout Revelation also and many other places of who Jesus is and that he is the Son of Man. He's the Son of God. How is Jesus described in Revelation 1, 13 through 16? As it tells us, and among the lampstands was one like the Son of Man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. And in his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the shining sun in all its brilliance. How was he dressed? He was dressed like a judge. It talks about the sash being around his chest rather than his waist. A picture of, if it was around his waist, that would be that of a priest, which he was also that. But here, Jesus is coming as the righteous judge. And he is dressed in robe from neck to feet, and the sash around his chest, and he is coming as one to judge the world. He was girded around the chest, not his waist. His head and hair were like wool, white as snow. Same is described of the Father in Daniel 7:9. As he looked, in Daniel 7:9, it says, as he looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days, speaking of the Father, and the Ancient of Days took his seat, and his clothing was as white as snow, and his hair of his head was like white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. Again, seeing that there is equality seen in the Father and the Son, we can see from that passage in Daniel, which Daniel and Revelation go hand in hand. Those two books go hand in hand. But we see equality is seen with the Father and the Son with the passage in Daniel and here in Revelation. This imagery also portrays his purity of white, white as snow, and that we, as believers, when we place our faith and trust in Christ, he tells us that our sins are washed away, and he now sees us as cleansed, white as snow. He sees us pure before him. What a gift that he offers to us. But that's who he is. He is pure. He is righteous. He is holy. And so we see that that is a picture of in this illustrating his justice. It's he is all knowing. He sees everything. Ultimately, he cannot be fooled. It illustrates also his justice, like. His head and hair were like wool and as white as snow. Yes, that is right. Okay. This illustrates justice. He is all-knowing. He sees everything and he cannot be fooled. What important things for us to remember. His head and hair were like wool, white as snow. His eyes were like blazing fire. And that is what actually goes back to what I just mentioned in letter C there. Sorry about that. Letter C, illustrating justice. His eyes were like blazing fire. This illustrates justice. He is all-knowing. He sees everything. He cannot be fooled. My friends, he cannot be fooled in your life. He will not be fooled in the things to come. And what the enemy desires to try to do, he will never be fooled. He knows it all. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere present. And we can trust him in that. His feet were refined brass. There's a picture that comes with that. Nothing can stand in his way. It may be symbolizing judgment as seen in the Old Testament examples of brazen altar and tools used in the furnace, in the sacrifices of sins. And actually, in 15 different times in the Old Testament, we see this brass or brazen the altar, tools, okay, symbolizing judgment, His head and hair, his feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace in verse 15, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. That's the next thought. His voice was like the sound of rushing waters. Have you ever been to the Niagara Falls? Amazing. You ever get near it, it's just almost deafening. The sound that's just what you hear, and you can try to talk, or you've been by a waterfall, and the rushing water can just drown out any other voice that's there. It's very difficult to communicate right there at the base of a waterfall. There is just roaring sound, and this is the picture that we're getting here with Christ, is that the sound that John is hearing is this roaring sound of God proclaiming who he is and what he has come to do, a God of judgment. Oh, he is a God of love and grace and mercy, but he is one whom no one can stand against. He is going to come with ultimate victory. He is going to come with judgment. Nothing can stand in his way. And ultimately, it's through him. It is through him that we see that there can be life, right? And that's the grace that we see even in Revelation here. We're going to see many come to know Christ, right? That in the tribulation period, many people come to know Christ. The 144,000, the Jews, and all that are God's grace is going to be displayed here is forgiveness. His sacrifice that was made. His voice was like that of rushing waters. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. His voice drowns out all other voices around him. My friends, when he speaks, John understands who is to be heard, right? And there is coming a day that this world is going to hear his voice in a very loud way, right? He is going to come with judgment, and he is going to be heard. And every knee will bow, ultimately, and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord. He is heard loud and clear. What we want to see from this, and what we're going to see here in the coming weeks here in Revelation. He holds in his hands the seven messengers of the seven churches. The seven messengers. He holds in his hand. It's interesting when you think about that and just the commentaries of they speak about the leadership, those who are leading these churches, and for them to understand that God holds them in his right hand and he knows everything about them. And and what he desires for them, and ultimately that his plan is going to be lived and fulfilled, even in their brokenness, which we saw in the seven churches. But there's nothing that is done that is not filtered through the hand of God. And we could go on and look at so many examples of that. And we have in Sunday school, in Lance's Sunday school here in the past, of just looking at the with Job and with Saul and with David and all of these different moments, and how nothing ultimately is able to take place without it being filtered through the mighty hands of God. In his right hand, he is holding them. So there's purpose there. He has a plan, and for them to understand that. Revelation 1:16 tells us, in his right hand he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a double-edged sword. His face was like the shining in all its countenance and brilliance. Out of his mouth was a sword of judgment. It's interesting, we want to refer to Hebrews 4 with regards to this sword, but it's actually, if I could read Greek, but as I learned that the Greek word, it's different. This is a different Greek word than the sword that is used in Hebrews 4. This Greek word for sword, it's longer. It's a much bigger sword, and it is that of judgment. We see in Hebrews 4, it's the how it also judges, but it's bringing together, right? It's for the purpose of bringing understanding and clarity, dividing soul and spirit, helping us to understand, and he teaches us and he guides us. But this sword out of his mouth is one that is coming not to ultimately bring anything together, but he's coming with judgment. He is coming to set everything straight. And Revelation 1:17 brings comfort to and encouragement to us. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." His countenance was like the bright shining sun, and his countenance was something that scared, that brought fear into the heart of John. Much like we see with the account of Saul on the road to Damascus, Saul had a clear picture of who Jesus was. "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" But it was this blinding light, this pre-incarnate glory of Jesus. We see that in Acts 9, and I'm not going to read it, but I encourage you to do so. Also in Matthew 17 at the Transfiguration. And also there, seeing the pre-incarnate Christ in his glory. And it was blinding. Right? Could not look upon it. Same thing. Well, this is what John is seeing and experiencing in this vision. John's reaction was that of fear. John was overwhelmed by this vision of Jesus Christ, and he falls prostrate like a dead man at Jesus' feet. It brought fear to him because he saw who Jesus was. And what Jesus was coming to do. But Jesus responds with tremendous words of comfort to John. And this had to be so refreshing to him because it brings him back to what he knew about Jesus, right? And what he walked as he walked and talked and lived his life with Jesus for those years. And for him to have this comfort brought to him. He says, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades." My friends, Jesus holds the keys of Hades and of death because he is alive forever, and there is no way that he will give them up. He has conquered death. He has the power over all these things forever. And Jesus reminds John in this moment of who he is. "I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive." John understands clearly who is speaking to him and is reminded of the awesome God that he serves, and that in 1 Corinthians, we're reminded of this so well. "Where, O death," in 1 Corinthians 15, "where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The death of sin, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Amen. Isn't it wonderful to know that we have victory? John was reminded of the victory that he had in Jesus in this moment. But boy, when he saw Jesus for who he was and what he was coming to do, who he also is a God whom is going to bring judgment upon the world for its brokenness, its sin, and its denying him and choosing to do things their own way, he is going to come and to set all the record straight, and he will be victorious. He already is victorious. He has already conquered death, and John is reminded of that. We need to be reminded of that truth also. I do hope that this spurs us on to have the fear of God in the sense of remembering the God that we serve. He is a God who is loving and gracious and merciful and kind and forgiving, but he is also a God who comes with great judgment, and he is going to set everything straight. If we're walking with him, if we know him as Savior, we're on the winning side. But my friends, be mindful of all those around you who we might consider our enemies, or we say that are so sinful and worldly in all their ways. Remember that Jesus longs to redeem them also. And let us have a heart of compassion as Jesus has for us, to reach out and to reach them for Christ, because they will be judged for all eternity to all who deny Christ and choose to go their own way. This book stirs all kinds of emotions and feelings and thoughts, but it's exciting and it's good. And I hope and pray that we will be challenged through this book together. At this time, could I have the men that have asked to come and to help out with communion this morning? I trust that through our time this morning, we've considered our own sin and our own things that may be harboring sin in our hearts and just needing to confess. And I trust that we do that this morning. Be quick to confess your sin. Get it right. Walk in step with the Spirit of God. You do not need to be a member of this church, but you must be a member of the body of Christ. Have you trusted Jesus as Savior? And if you have, we welcome you to partake in communion with us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for, Lord, the book of Revelation and what it teaches us. And Lord, just as we have been encouraged at the closing thoughts, Lord, in verse 18 this morning, being reminded of who you are, that you died, but you are alive today. You have conquered death. And Lord, to all who place their faith and trust in you alone, Lord, we have life, eternal life. We have victory also over death and sin. And we no longer have to walk in sin. We now have the power of Christ in us to give us the strength to now say no to sin and to say yes to righteousness. But Lord, when we fall short and when we stumble, Lord, help us to be quick to confess. confess our sin before you. Your word tells us in 1 John 1:9 that you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Lord, for that truth. Lord, as we take the bread together, I pray that we'll be reminded of, Lord, the price that you were willing to pay on our behalf, the beating, the nails, the thorns, Lord, the lashes. Lord, you did it for us because of your great love for us. You took the punishment that each of us deserved to take for all eternity, and you took it on our behalf. Thank you for loving us so much, and thank you, Lord, for giving us hope. I do pray, Lord, that we will hate sin as you hate it and be quick to confess it and remember that there is no cheap grace, Lord. What you have offered to us cost you everything. Thank you for your sacrifice. Thank you for this reminder of the bread this morning. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Hold the bread until all have received, and we will take it together. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's take of the bread together. Father, we want to thank you and praise you, Lord, for the reminder of the cup, of the juice, Lord. The reminder of your shed blood. Lord, your word tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Lord, a life had to be taken Something had to die. The lifeblood had to flow from the body. But Lord, it's through that shed blood, through that sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice without blemish, a sacrifice that was pure, righteous, holy in every way, that sacrifice was complete through your shed blood upon the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that precious gift. And Lord, we thank you for giving us the opportunity to make that decision as you draw us to yourself and then for us to agree and to recognize our need, our brokenness for you. And we trust in that finished work alone for our salvation. And the forgiveness of sin becomes ours. Our sins are forgiven and we are now positionally before you declared righteous without sin before God the Father because of the sacrifice of the Son, Jesus. Thank you for that precious gift. Lord, I pray that as we take of the cup together, again, remind us, Lord, that the sacrifice was costly. But Lord, through that sacrifice, there came life. You went to the grave and you conquered death. And now alive forevermore. And we too, who believe in you, have eternal life. Thank you for that wonderful truth. We love you, Lord. Thank you for this reminder. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's take of the cup together. Would you stand with me as we close? And let's close with the doxology this morning. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, dismissed.